Let me start out tonight by taking you to Psalm 149. I'm going to just introduce that, and I'm going to go back and finish up what we didn't finish up this morning and attach it to Psalm 149. You ever wonder about why is Psalm 150? Why did it get that place in the book of the Psalms? Why did the first Psalm get the place in the first? Why did the 23rd get the place of the 23rd? Maybe you don't think about things like that, Bruce.
Not much.
Not much. Well, you know, I don't think those things were indiscriminately placed in those spots. The Psalms were written at various times in history by different authors, David being one of the very common authors, one of the most popular ones. Asaph wrote a lot of the Psalms. And the fathers, the Hebrew fathers, are the ones who organized it into the book of the Psalms and put them in the order that they are in. And as I think through that, I think that they were very careful in their placement of the Psalms. And it's interesting to think in the terms of the placement of this 149th Psalm as we would look at it tonight. It's one that they have chosen to put in the area of the completion of the book of Psalms. You know, Psalms is a song book of God's people. And here in these last Psalms, there is so much said about praise for God. And the former Psalms lay a framework for why we ought to praise God. I wrote a little note here. After loads of material regarding the blessings of God, you know, Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, and so forth. In Psalm 27, there's so many psalms about God's blessing upon his people. And then there are psalms about the ways of God. I think the one that sticks out to in my mind the most is the 73rd Psalm, as it speaks about the ways of God. Very, very interesting psalm to study. And in that 73rd Psalm, the psalmist looks at four different characters of man. Now, modern psychology has divided men into four different categories. And we call that the choleric, the sanguine, the phlegmatic, and the melancholy. Those four different categories. Well, the psalmist in Psalm 73 categorizes mankind in four different ways and looks at the different way that God reaches into the lives of these four different groups of people. It's really an interesting psalm to study from that perspective. So we have material about the blessings of God. We have material about his ways. We have materials about his presence in our lives. Classic one in that is Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. So we have psalms about his presence. We have psalms about his comfort. Psalm 103 is one of my favorite there. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. So we have these psalms of comfort. And then we see psalms about his place in the world. The 24th Psalm, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all they that dwell therein. And here as we get to the end, it is as though the psalmists are beginning to speak to us about our responsibility before this God. And let's just take a moment this evening and read this 149th Psalm. Praise ye the Lord. Sing unto the Lord a new song. and his praise in the congregation of the saints. Let Israel rejoice in him that made him. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. Let them praise his name in the dance. Let them sing praise unto him with a timbrel and harp. For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in the Lord, and let them sing aloud upon their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth, and a two-edged sword in their hand, to execute vengeance upon the heathen, and punishment upon the people, to bind their kings with chains, and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgment written. This honor have all the saints. Praise ye the Lord. Well, we want to take a few minutes tonight to look at this psalm in the context of what we were studying this morning. And in order to do that, I need to kind of complete what we were studying this morning. So if you would come with me on ahead over here in your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah, and we're going to go right to chapter 8, where we finished up this morning, Jeremiah chapter 8. And I want to take you to a spot that I just didn't have time to take you to this morning. Jeremiah chapter 8, verse... Oh, no wonder it didn't look right. I'm on the wrong page. Verse 14 and 15. Why do we sit still? Assemble yourselves and let us enter into the defense cities. And let us be silent there. For the Lord our God hath put us to silence and given us water of gall to drink because we have sinned against the Lord. We looked for peace, but no good came, and for a time of health, and behold, trouble. Interesting observation that the prophet is making when this time of judgment comes upon God's people. And you remember we were observing this morning that Peter is making the statement that judgment begins in the household of God. That's where it begins. And as we think about the future and realize that God is coming to judge this world, to pour out his wrath upon it, let us understand that Peter clearly indicates by the Holy Spirit, through the work of revelation, that judgment will fall upon us first. Isn't that interesting? Why? Because the church has strayed from her Savior. And judgment will come upon her. Now, here, what Jeremiah is doing is realizing that Israel is coming into judgment. And he says, there's something you ought to do. And in verse 14, he says, why do we sit still? Now, the nation was being scattered. They were out there. The enemy was coming into the land. And he's giving them some instruction on what to do. He said, assemble yourselves and enter into the defense cities. Israel was filled with all kinds of villages and towns and cities. But some cities were special. They were the defensed cities that the kings had built. And these were cities that had defensive walls around them for protection. And Jeremiah is saying, assemble yourselves together in those defense cities. And then an interesting instruction, and let us be silent there. I have a little friend back in Wisconsin. Her name is Carrie. And she would often say things to me that I didn't quite get. And now you have to understand, Carrie is the old age of our children. She's about the same age as Paul. And Carrie and her sister Andrea were pretty much raised in our house. They were just there all the time because of some family circumstances that they faced. And Carrie is just a work of art. What a character she was. Well, she is yet. I'm hoping to see her when we go back to Wisconsin. And she would say something, and I wouldn't quite get it. And she, and I wasn't at all intimidated or injured by this. She would call me Dave. And she'd say, "Think about it, Dave." And I'd have to think my way through it. My mind wasn't near as quick as Carrie's mind. And that's kind of what Jeremiah is saying. He's saying, "Hey guys, think about it. You need to get into this defense city. You need to sit down and be quiet. And you need to think about what God is doing." And indeed, for us today, in these days, it would be good for us to come before God in silence and think about it. Now, in that context, let's go back to two verses we looked at this morning. In chapter 8, verse 6 and 7. "I hearkened and heard, but they spake not aright." He said, "I listened to the people, but they didn't speak aright." He said, "No man repented him of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Every one turned to his own course, as a horse rushes into battle." Now, that is an interesting thing to think about. Since nobody's repented of his wickedness, and nobody is saying, "What have I done?" But notice how incredibly busy they are. "Everyone turned to his own course, and as a horse rusheth into battle." And I think how much that is like Christians today who are busy, busy, busy serving the Lord, but in their hearts, they're not walking with him. And Jeremiah is saying, think about it. You know, and as important as it is, and I think we acknowledge it, that we do things for God. You know, we just got done with a week of Bible camp here. Well, it's almost a month ago now. Well, that was a good busy. It was beneficial. And we had at least 11 little girls who received Christ as personal Savior during those days. But as much as we do those things, there is something that is a priority to that, and that is that God have our hearts. He needs to be the one who has our hearts. And Jeremiah is saying, think about this. And he goes on to say in verse 7, "Yea, the stork in heaven knoweth her appointed times. The turtle and the crane and the swallow observe the time of their coming. But my people know not the judgment of the Lord." I really think that we don't understand that in a great measure, God's judgment sits upon us today. And just like Israel got scattered among the nations, we find ourselves scattered often. And we need to think about that and consider it. Now, what was the real crime of Israel? We concluded this morning by looking at the 10th verse here where it says, Therefore will I give their wives unto others and their fields to them that shall inherit them. For every one of them, the least even to the greatest, is given to covetousness. From the prophet even to the priest, every one dealeth falsely. Charlotte is... are you listening to a book or something? And it's the words of Jacqueline Kennedy. Were you telling me at supper the other night? And folks, we don't know how wicked our nations and our leaders are. And I guess we can trust what Jacqueline Kennedy would tell us. She and her husband, or no, not she, her husband John and Martin Luther King Jr. together would plan orgies. That just shocks me. There is a governmental leader and a religious leader of our nation who's a man of great respect And we have seen that, not just among our governmental leaders, and so much more, you know, in the last 20 years, but also in our religious leaders around our nation, you know. And really, I don't want to mention any more names. You can think through and think of some of those who you heard about it in the news and you say, him too, you know. And so here you've got these people who are so busy doing what in the end appear to be very good things, but in their hearts, they are not walking with the Lord. And Jeremiah saying, you need to sit still, and you need to think about this, and realize what's going on. Come with me to, let me see. Where do I want to go from here? To Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 3. It says, they bend their tongues like the bow for lies. Wow. You know, this reads like tomorrow's headlines in the newspaper. They bend their tongues like their bow for lies. Do you ever think your way through these metaphors? You ever string a bow? I had a recurve bow that I used. I used to hunt deer. And you'd wrap it around behind your leg and you'd bend it, you know, and then you'd hook the bowstring up to it, you know. And I think I see them preparing and bending their tongues, you know, preparing them, strengthening them to shoot out a lie. What a thing. They bend their tongues like their bow for lies. But notice this, but they are not valiant for the truth upon the earth. Wow. That is the place we need to take before God. That we are valiant for the truth upon the earth. It says, for they proceed from evil to evil, and they know not me, saith the Lord. When you boil this whole thing down here in the book of Jeremiah, you find out a people who were not committed to and valiant for the truth. What in Timothy did the Apostle Paul say was the position of the truth and the place of the truth? He said that she was the pillar. Did I save the church? He said that she is the pillar and ground of the truth. Where does truth lie? Well, it lies in us. We are the ones to promote truth in the earth. Let me show you a couple other verses of Scripture about this. Isaiah chapter 59. You go back, and when you go back to Isaiah, you are historically in a time ahead of Jeremiah, okay, before he came along. And here's the account of Isaiah, one of his accounts of that time. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 14 and 15. It says, judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off, for truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. My, the place and the importance of truth. In Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 1, run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and see now and know, and seek for the broad places thereof, if any can find a man, If there be any that executeth judgment, that seeketh the truth, and I will pardon it. God is seeking those who will be distinctive for Him. Those who will stand on this earth and say, there is truth. And truth will prevail. And the only way we know truth is by this book. And that's the position that we hold in the world today as the people of God. We are the people to promote the truth. Let me just take you to another section of Scripture. 2 Chronicles chapter 16. This is a portion of Scripture that will be familiar to you. 2 Chronicles chapter 16. And we're going to read verses 7 through 9. And at that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria, and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubans a huge host, with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. God is looking for those who will stand for the truth. Now, with that in mind, let me take you back then to Psalm 149, and there are just a couple particular things that I want you to see in that psalm tonight. Some of these things are just delightful and fascinating. First of all, let us understand, according to verses 1 through 3, that one of the ways that God's people stand for Him and for truth is by living lives that reflect His glory and His greatness, by our praise to Him. And I think that we need to understand that the real way that we praise the Lord is with our obedience and our sacrifice for Him. And it's interesting. It says, sing unto the Lord a new song. Now, that's not talking about new hymnology or what do we call it? Contemporary music. It's not talking about that. And it's not talking against that. But it's talking about that our lives ought to have a new song to them. The world has a song. But God's people have a very different song. I'll say it this way. We march to a different drummer. And we are out of step with the world. Kind of like, remember that old Gomer Pyle comedy show? You know, old Gomer could never keep in step when they were marching. Well, that's kind of the way we are as God's people. We're never in step with the world, you know. And they want us to get in step with them. We can't do that because we're following a different song. We're following a different drummer. Verse 4 is a fascinating verse. The Lord taketh pleasure in His people. Isn't that something? God takes pleasure in you. Need I remind you? We're just finishing up reading the book of Job. Job chapter 1, the whole account of Job begins with God bragging on Job. Satan comes before the presence of God. It appears from this story that that Satan and his host are required to give an account of what they've been doing periodically. And so they come to give an account, and God says, where have you been? What have you been doing? Have you been going to and fro in the earth and up and down in it? And God brings up Job. Have you considered my servant Job, a man righteous in all his ways? God took joy in his man Job. The Lord taketh pleasure in his people. If you don't take anything else home tonight, take this home, will you, with yourself, that God loves you and he just delights in you. He takes pleasure in you. You know, there's a verse that came to my attention a couple weeks ago, and I've spent a little time looking at it. It's in Luke chapter 15, and I've learned some things about that through the help of others that has just been wonderful and delightful. I've got it here in my notes someplace. Let me just find it so I do it right. Yes, verse chapter 15 of Luke, verse 7 and verse 10. Verse 7. I say unto you likewise, joy shall be in heaven for one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Isn't that amazing? That there's joy in heaven? They throw a party? And if you move on from that down to verse 10, you find this. Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And as you work through that verse, I think you find something that maybe doesn't jump out right away. This doesn't say necessarily that the angels are rejoicing. It says there's joy in the presence of the angels. Who's rejoicing? God. So you come back here, for the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. The second thing you see here about his people, now these are his people in the world. They are the people who live lives that render glory and praise back to him. They are people that bring him pleasure. And then he says, he will beautify the meek with salvation. What a wonderful thing. He will beautify his own, the meek, with salvation. He will put his image and his beauty upon him. What a wonder it is to think about that, that God beautifies his own people with salvation. And as you think your way through that, and our time gets away from us so quickly, you just need to remember that he's washing away all the corruption of sin in your life, which makes you irritable, angry, uncomfortable, ill-placed, and all that kind of stuff, and beautifying you with the characteristics of himself and his son. Charlotte and I have been keeping an eye on our apple tree. There are eight apples on our tree. Something started pecking away at one, so we took it off last night. Pardon me? Eve must have snuck in there. She was picking at that. Eight apples on our... We delight in our apple tree. You know? You have one, huh? We have eight apples on our tree this year. And we just delight in that. And God beautifies us with his fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Love is a wonderful characteristic. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, seeketh not her own. Love is a beautiful characteristic. And God beautifies us with that ability to love. Joy. Don't you love to have joyful people around you? My lines, I'm sitting back there on that bench before church tonight, and I'm sorry, I'm just a melancholy old, I don't even want to say the word, guy. Okay? That's who and what I am. And Barb Sorensen comes in. It's like Tigger has come in the room. You know, what's wrong with you? Well, nothing really. Oh, well, I just wondered, you know. Don't you love that? Don't you love that? God beautifies His people with joy. That's a wonderful thing, Barb. Don't ever apologize for that. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Isn't that wonderful being around peaceful people? So, God's people then, who are left here to represent God on this earth, and He said, now stop and think about this, okay? Our lives respond back to Him with glory and praise. He takes delight in us, and He beautifies us with salvation. What a wonderful thing. So get in front of the mirror tomorrow and put your makeup on, you know. Comb your hair, you know. In Ecclesiastes, it says, let your clothes be white all the time. Yeah, Bruce, polish it. Just polish it, Bruce. That'll be fine. Okay. He beautifies His people. And then in verse 5 it says, let the saints be joyful in glory. I just think what that means is, you know, you'll find your joy in the anticipated glory of being His children. You'll find joy in that. That'll infect your heart with joy. And let them sing aloud, where? Upon their beds, you know? Let the high praises of God be in their mouth. And get this, a two-edged sword in their hand. Isn't that crazy? Wait a minute. Here are these people who are the pleasure and delight of God, who take their pleasure and delight in God, who are beautified with the characteristics of God, and they're in this world, and what is their purpose? To carry a sword. Isn't that a two-edged sword in their hand? Do you go quickly to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12? The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of asunder the soul and the spirit, and a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Thy word is truth. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Jeremiah said the problem is there's no truth. We are the people of truth in this world. And notice, of all places in this psalm, what it says about the place and power of that truth. Come with me. What is it for? To execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishment upon the people. Aren't we just a little bit put out, discouraged, despondent, or depressive about the lack of judgment in this world, and that people can talk however they want and act however they want, and there ain't no justice in this here land? I was talking with our friend the other day at the restaurant, Bruce, and he was fussing about there isn't no justice. And I said, Jim, there's no justice because there's no truth. Everyone is a law unto themselves. And until we come to the place that we trust in this book and take our laws from this book, there won't be any justice, because this is the only document that is true and that is just. And that is righteous. And folks, it is our place to hold the feet of this world to the fire of truth. That's one of our responsibilities. And I would connect that with the parable of stewardship, where the Lord said, occupy till I come. And the world will be just so excited if we will do that. They'll be so thankful and grateful that we will speak of truth and promote truth in our land. Don't you think that for a minute? Notice what it says in verse 8. To bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron. The leaders of our land, folks, need to be bound with the truth and bound to the obligations and responsibilities of truth. To act in ways that are morally pure and that are righteous and that are honorable and that are just. And I can't help but illustrate that with something that came up with that corporation, Mylan, this week alone. You heard it in the news, all that stuff about the EpiPen. And if I understand the story right, we were talking about it at lunch today, it seems to have come to this. The only competition to EpiPen ran into problems and got put out of business this week. And so they took their EpiPen because of opportunity and raised the price by 600%. Do you know who's injured by this? Do you know how important that EpiPen is in the lives of millions of Americans that are allergic to bee stings? When Paul went to fish in Alaska, Charlotte bought six EpiPens at $55 a piece. The shelf life is 6 months for him to take up there, because if he got stung with a bee out there on the beach, the only way to preserve his life is with an EpiPen. At that time, they were $55. Today, as a result of what Mylan did, they are $600 a piece. Yeah, just this last week, a man in Lakeside died from a bee sting because he didn't get a shot quick enough. It cost $4 to produce the EpiPen. Pardon me? Yeah, Dan Zorn has that thing, allergy to nuts. And bees too. Folks, did not we make the observation from the 8th chapter of Jeremiah that everyone was given to what? Covetousness. Whatever the market will bear, it is immoral. But we're living in a world where it's defensible. It was amazing. I was listening to the news last week and how they were defending that. And they have a perfect right to do that. And it's defensible. It's defensible because there's no truth in the land. And nobody's being held to those kind of obligations. That is our place to hold that position in the world. Now, having said that, I want to read the entire thing from Spurgeon that I only read part of this morning. The title is The Wall. They fortified Jerusalem as far as the broad wall, Nehemiah 3:8. Well-fortified cities have broad walls. And in her zenith, Jerusalem was no exception. The new Jerusalem must be surrounded and preserved by a broad wall of nonconformity to the world and separation from the world's customs and spirit. The tendency these days is to break down the holy barrier and blur the distinction between the church and the world. Christians are no longer strict and puritanical. Questionable literature is read by them. Frivolous pastimes are indulged. A general laxity threatens to deprive the Lord's peculiar people of those sacred singularities that separate them from sinners. It will be an ill day for the church and the world when the proposed merger will be complete. That is the merger of the church and the world. Then another deluge of wrath will be ushered in. Beloved reader, make this your goal. In heart, in word, in dress, and in action, maintain the broad wall. Remember that friendship with the world is enmity with God. The broad wall offered a pleasant place for the inhabitants of Jerusalem to walk. Here they had a commanding view of the surrounding country. This reminds us of the Lord's exceeding broad commandments. We walk at liberty in communion with Jesus, overlooking the scenes of earth and looking out toward the glories of heaven. Separated from the world and denying ourselves all ungodliness and fleshly lusts, we are nevertheless not in prison or within narrow bounds. No, we walk at liberty because we keep His precepts. Come, reader, this evening walk with God in His statutes. As friend met friend on the city wall, meet your God in the way of holy prayer and meditation. The bulwarks of salvation are yours to walk on. You are free citizens of the royal city, the metropolis of the universe. The believer's place in the world. We carry the sword in our hand for judgment and to bind the rulers of the earth to a just law. We occupy till He comes. I just think that I need to say something. The way that we do that is not by argument and by imposition. By living it ourselves is how we do that. By the demonstration of godliness and propriety and justice in our own lives. I got a quick little lesson on that last night. Charlotte and I decided we're tired of paying Spectrum for their services. That's one of the reasons we don't have a landline anymore. We told them, we're done. We're not paying this bill anymore. We're finished. It's interesting, when we said that, they said, well, we're flexible on price. We're fluid on that. Rascals. Well, I'm glad you're fluid, but you won't come with it. Anyway, we cut that off. And so we're down to an antenna for our TV. And of all things, last night we watched an episode of Lassie. And it was a lesson about the golden rule. And about the fact that the golden rule is followed just quietly and silently to do good to others. And folks, I just think that they had it right. We just quietly live our godly lives. And we speak the truth too, and we need to. And allow God to do His business through us.